The distance from the mountaintop to the valley is measured by our faith. And you know, it takes faith for today. We can't rely on the faith we had yesterday, nor do we look to the faith we're going to have tomorrow, because tomorrow's faith is hope, the hope that we have in Christ. But we have to rely on the faith that we have each and every day. And we're going to see now that Jesus and his three disciples that beheld the glory of Christ's transformation or metamorphosis, where his glory shone from the inside out on the mountaintop, now descends into the valley of need as unbelief grips his other nine disciples. And Jesus must address this. The unbelief, not just mere doubt, but unbelief. And we're going to look at that in some level of detail, because this is the only place where this word is used in the Bible. So it's important we see that today. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 17, 14 through 23, and we'll open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message that shares with us about how we are transformed from glory to glory, and that is done from faith to faith. And Father, the distance from the mountaintop to the valleys of defeat is a measure of our faith. And in faith, if we have faith, the quality of faith, like a mustard seed, that you'll move mountains for us. And those mountains will fill in those valleys of needs. And you will use us to glorify you. And we will be transformed from glory to glory in all of this. But it's all about Jesus. And it's all about trusting in Him and moving forward in that childlike faith that you've given us, and to grow and to mature through the opportunities that you've given us as we take the step forward, keeping our eyes focused one step at a time on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so 17, 14 through 23, and it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now I read verses 22 to 23 just to keep it in perspective, because remember, before they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had told them that he was going to be killed, and he was going to be buried, and on the third day he was going to rise. And Peter had to be rebuked. He said, "No, that wouldn't happen." And Jesus says, "Well, you don't have the things of God in your mind. You have the things of men." Well, here again, after the Mount of Transfiguration, after this valley of need is addressed and their faith is addressed, then he comes back and tells them again, "Have faith. I'm going to die, be buried, and raised again. It's going to be an exodus, not a final thing." So I just read, as I said, verses 22 and 23 as a bookend. So let's remind ourselves what happened last week. Jesus had bolstered the faith of Peter, James, and John as they beheld the glory of their King, his metamorphosis, if you will, the glory of God shining from the inside out. He was transfigured. And he knew that they would need it. As Peter, James, and John had been partners in the fishing business, they were going to be partners in carrying out Jesus' Father's business, or their Father's business. And they would need this faith as leaders amongst those other apostles. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his soon exodus that was going to happen in Jerusalem at Calvary on the cross. And Peter said it was good for them to be there so that they could build three memorials or three tabernacles, one for each Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, hence putting Jesus equal to the law, equal to the prophets. But God rebukes Peter again. So this is like the second time Peter's been rebuked for having carnal things on his mind and speaking carnal things instead of having the things of God on his mind. And what did God say? Stop talking about what you can do for God and hear Jesus. Listen to what He can do in, to, and through you. It's not what we can do for God, but what God can do in, to, and through us. That's the life in Christ. That's what God wants us to hear. How do we do those things? By denying ourselves, picking up our cross, which is the calling God gives us, and following Jesus in spite of any suffering, in spite of any obstacles, in spite of whether anybody comes to this church or not, we continue in faith until He changes our calling or changes our location or changes what we're to do. We trust in Him and we move forward in faith. And how do we move forward in faith? By being doers of His Word. And we will be transformed, transfigured from the inside out. We said we'd be transfigured in the Spirit, transfigured in our minds, and our lives would be transfigured. It would be changed as we would do the will of God in our lives more and more each and every day. And this can only be done by faith. Faith in Him who is faithful, not in us being able to do anything, but trusting in Him who is faithful, who has finished it all on the cross, Jesus Christ. And to utilize the measure of faith He has given us from glory to glory. Because that's how we're transformed. That's how we're transfigured from glory to glory. But we're going to see that we're transfigured from glory to glory because we live by faith and we go faith to faith from glory to glory. Because you cannot recognize or realize or manifest the glory of God without moving from faith to faith. Because the just shall live by faith. That's how God designed it. It's not osmosis. It's metamorphosis. It's not something you can do by just sitting there. It's something that has to happen as you do the will of God and you surrender your life to Christ and you move forward in faith. Your life, your soul, your spirit is changed. Your spirit communing with His Spirit. We will walk in that Spirit-filled life. Not in the carnal life any longer. It takes being a doer of the Word, not osmosis. It's metamorphosis. We see His other nine disciples today would have their faith-building experience addressed here in the Valley of Need, as their unbelief would be shown to them, would be pointed out to them. And to do that, to identify that the distance from the mountaintop to the valley is measured by our faith. As the difference between experiencing God's glory and His power and suffering defeat in spiritual battle is having faith like a mustard seed. What does that mean? Faith as a mustard seed or like a mustard seed? It means a small amount of true faith, but like a seed gives birth to great faith that grows into the largest of God's herbs or grows into the largest of God's seasoning. So it's not to stay as a seed, but to die as a seed would do to ourselves, and in doing so, produce the fruit that God would desire. And it can only be done through that growing faith that we're going to talk about today. And with that kind of faith, not that size of faith, but with that kind of faith, growing faith, you'll be able to move mountains. Who's moving the mountain? God is. Why is He doing it? To fulfill your calling that He has for you, as that's His plan for your life. And what does moving that mountain do? It fills the valley of need for all those He would bring to us, such as ourselves who would have a need for a loved one or for our own need to have more faith. But it fills the valley of need. We don't move mountains for the sake of changing the geography of the earth. We move mountains to change the landscape of the soul, ours and others. And it's done by His power and for His glory. And nothing in His will is impossible for us to do. But some of it must be done through prayer and fasting. Some of it has to be done through that extra preparation, being prepared in season and out of season, for when those most difficult of spiritual battles come, it will not overcome our faith, but instead we will overcome it, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And our faith will not be shaken. So again, it's not osmosis, it's metamorphosis, it's by doing the will of God, by doing the Word of God, our faith and our life is changed from glory to glory. Amen? All right, that's our overview for today. So let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse, and I'm also going to do a verse by verse commentary in Mark chapter 9 as well, because he gives us a lot more detail. But let's go ahead and look at Matthew 17 verses 14 through 18. So unbelief and doubt always hinders God's power. Unbelief and doubt always hinders God's power. So when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the mountaintop in verses 14 through 16, he saw his disciples surrounded by a multitude of people. And a man came to him kneeling down, and he humbly asked Jesus if he could address his epileptic son. The word epileptic, if you look at that, the Greek word is actually moonstruck. The Greek word means moonstruck, from which we get our English word lunatic. Because what is moonstruck but luna? Lunatic. Because they used to think or believe that the full moon would have effects on people. Can you help my moonstruck son? Or this lunatic son that I have? Because he suffers greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. But they couldn't heal him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion. To which Jesus laments, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Bemoaning their lack of faith, Jesus, have his patience and long-suffering stretched or tested in his humanity? Absolutely. I mean, he's bemoaning that here. But did he ever fail in it? No. But he was certainly expressing, how long must I suffer with these things, is essentially what he's saying. And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was healed that very hour. And you know what? It really brings emphasis when we read Jesus rebuked his disciples. It's like he's driving that demon out of them. What's that demon he's driving out? Unbelief. Doubt. That's not of God. I'm rebuking you. It's the same word he used for driving out demons. Turn back. Repent. Get that out of your mind. Get that out of your heart. Turn back to God. He rebuked the demon and it came out in verse 18. And we see Matthew here gives us a very brief account, because we know his focus was on the king teaching his subjects, teaching his disciples. So he's going to point out something that Mark doesn't point out as far as the mustard seed is concerned. But what I want to do is I want to fill in some details, because this is a quality of faith lesson. And it's not only a quality of faith lesson for those who are going to be using the gift of God, but it's also a quality of faith lesson for those who are going to be receiving the gift of God because they've asked somebody else to heal their child or somebody else to pray for them. So I want to look at that as well. So the Holy Spirit provides us greater insight into the type of faith that we need to have when we ask for healing, either for ourselves or for others. Let's read Mark 9, 14 through 22. And we'll do a verse-by-verse study on this. And it's interesting, it's the same verses, only different book and different chapter. So this is the suffering servant's account of the same incident. And then we'll finish up by reading 23 through 29 here in a few minutes. But let's focus on this first part here. So Mark 9, 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. Greatly amazed. The explanation for that, many commentators say, is because Christ was still glowing from the glory. And as he come down, that glory would still be shining. So they were greatly amazed. And we won't belabor that, but they greeted him. Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, that's when the demon saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, which is the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. So this makes us think that this boy is a young adult because it's been happening since childhood, since he's little to however old he is now. So for assumption's sake, let's just say he's about 12 years old. So it's been happening for some time. 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So we see Mark here gives us much more details as far as what Jesus sees as he comes down and how he's approached. So we see here the suffering servant provides a faith lesson for those who are in the valley of need, as well as a faith lesson for those God chooses to do his work. Of course, that work is always done through faith, and it's done through the faith of the people both receiving and delivering his gifts. Remember, as you are asked to pray for someone's healing, what we also need to do is discuss and pray with the person that's asking is for them to pray, for their faith to be exercised, for them to be asking, because we are merely going to be a facilitator of what God is going to do. And that facilitator is not just us for asking, but also our faith in asking, but their faith in receiving. We have the faith to ask, they have the faith to receive. If they don't have the faith to receive, remember, God always works through faith. Amen? And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. He's going to address both sides of that, both the receiving and the delivering of his spiritual gifts. So, Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, and he saw a great multitude around his disciples in verses 14 through 16. And his other disciples, the nine disciples, were there then disputing with the scribes. Though the crowd was glad to see Jesus, he ignores them. And what does he immediately do, being the good shepherd? He goes and confronts the scribes. He doesn't even talk to his disciples. He goes right to the scribes. It says, what is all this arguing about? Confronts the scribes because he wants to protect his flock. What are you guys doing? He knows something's up. The scribes do not have good intents when it comes to his followers. And it clearly shows that this is more than a discussion. It's an argument. And you know, during that, when Jesus asked him, neither the scribes or his disciples answered him as far as what was going on. Then what happens? A man in the crowd finally spoke up. It says, Teacher, instructor, rabbi, I brought my son to you, verse 17, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it does terrible things to him. In verse 18, and I won't go into all those terrible things, but verse 18, but you weren't here. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. They fail. The scribes are making a big deal about it. As the world loves to see Jesus' disciples fail. And they love to ridicule us as we fall. Or we can't accomplish what we had set out to do as maybe we're doing it in the flesh. Maybe it's unbelief that's hindering us. Maybe it's doubt that's hindering us. We get all puffed up. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to do God's work. No. God's work's going to do it into and through you. You're not going to do it for Him. He's going to do it through you. And so, he sees that they're being ridiculed. And his disciples, who were given authority and power back in Matthew 10 and Mark 3 to preach, cast out demons and heal, are being ridiculed by their failure and even being questioned for their giftings. And what are the disciples doing? They're embarrassed and they're defending themselves. And the father of the boy has got to be wondering if anybody's going to be able to help his son. You know, help his son who's essentially almost being killed by this demon as he throws him in the water, throws him in the fire, makes him flop around like a fish and then has these seizures. So, what a picture this paints for us. Why do they fail? Jesus makes it clear as he laments. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear, or as King James puts it, how long will I suffer with you? Jesus observes this pathetic scene as he has come down from the mountaintop where his glory was shining. He comes down into the valley of need. He sees the embarrassed disciples. He sees the self-righteous scribes. He sees the father's deep despair and the boy's desperate need. And the humanity of Christ, which is shown here, his long-suffering, his patience, are amply tested as he's overwhelmed with compassion for the boy. Is it okay to vent sometimes? Sure. It's okay to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, how long?" Not blame God, but how long am I going to go through this? How long am I going to be in this? How long am I going to have to go through this? Jesus did. And did not sin. And it's not self-righteous indignation. It's a cry out to God to release this emotion that we have so that we can focus on God's work, God's will. Get the humanity out of the way. Get the emotions out of the way. And move forward in faith. We see that faith, God's authority and His power, always work together for His glory. And Jesus sees this scene and describes it. Describes it clearly. It's a picture of the entire generation's spiritual condition. Faithless and perverse. Perverse being said in Matthew. Faithless and perverse. Here only faithless in Mark. But faithless and a perverse generation. That's the scene that's being described. I wonder what picture our generation paints. As powerless believers fill his churches every Sunday. And on Monday, they're wondering why they're constantly being defeated by compromise and sin. Because they're trying to do it through osmosis instead of metamorphosis. They think if they come in and listen and agree that they have been changed. No. He says, those who do the will of God inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's not enough just to listen. Those who have ears, let them hear. And whenever he says that, that means, hey, you got to take action. It's not enough just to understand what to do. We must do it. We must apply it to our lives. We are to practice righteousness for the love of God by faith, which is how we always do it, in the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have in Him, knowing that we not only had faith for yesterday, He's going to give us faith for today, and we have the hope of salvation, meaning that we are perfected and being perfected in Christ. And that's our hope. We're not perfect today, but when we're presented to God the Father, we will be presented faultless in Christ. Not because of what we did, but because of what He has already done. And by being conformed, by allowing Him to work in our lives by surrendering. Hallelujah. So what a pathetic picture our generation must paint. But God is faithful. He never changes. Jesus didn't cast out His disciples here for unbelief. What did He do? He instructs them. Bring me the boy. They brought the boy to Him in verse 20, and the demon convulsed him. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening? Ever since childhood, says the Father. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Verses 21 through 22. The boy's father knows that Jesus is his only hope. And he brought his son in crisis faith. This is the type of faith that brings us all to Jesus. We have a crisis. The crisis is as soon as we realize that we're lost and there's no hope for us except in Christ. We come to Jesus as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that says, you are guilty of sin. Repent and turn your life over to Christ. Or we're lost for eternity without the grace of God. But in that childlike faith that God gives us, that gift of faith in Christ, just like a mustard seed, it's not meant to stay in that condition when it's planted in fertile soil, but it's designed by God to germinate and grow. It's not enough to get the gift of faith to believe But believing grows that faith, just as a seed is planted in fertile soil. In the parables of the soil, what was the seed but the Word of God put in that fertile heart, and it grows. What is it that we have that makes us fertile? That surrendered heart, so that when the Word comes, we accept it, and it germinates, and we grow in that Word. And it's not like a seed just lays dormant. It germinates. It busts up through the soil. It seeks out the sun's light. It is nourished by the water. We're nourished by the water, the living water that comes from God. We grow stronger as we seek out the sun's light. We grow stronger in faith and in our relationship, our loving relationship with God. And what's the result? We produce the fruit. Amen? Not just the fruit of the Spirit, but literally the work that He's given us to do, that He had given us to do before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So it's faith like that mustard seed that's planted in fertile soil. That Word of God put in our heart. And by faith, we apply it. Because remember, faith is always how we do something. Love is why we do it. The love of Christ. And then, we'll have confident faith that allows God to work miracles in our lives and in each other's lives. If we just remain a seed that doesn't germinate, we're useless. We've just died. Not to ourselves. We've just died, period. It's useless. It's like bearing the talents God has given us. And what does He say about those people? He says, go with the people out here that are cast into the fire, that are on the outside, the gnashing of teeth. May we not bury our talents. May we utilize the faith that God has given us, the gifts that He has given us, whether we even know we have them. As He uses us, He'll make it clear to us what they are. And sometimes we lay hands on people so that it can trigger that faith, so that they have the stirring in their heart to fulfill a calling, and then it's like, this is what they're to do. And they move forth then, exercising the gifts they already had and didn't realize it. Amen? It's not the laying on of the hands that brings anything. It's the triggering of the faith that they have the gifts, because God's already stirred their heart for them to do it. And what does it also do? It brings the body of Christ together to rejoice and to be a part of raising that person up to fulfill the will of God in this body of Christ. What a glory that is to God. Because it's not just about that one person. It's about that person being the foot or the eye or the mouth or the ear in that body of Christ. Hallelujah. It's germinated. And we get that confident faith when it germinates. Otherwise, it just lies there and rots. And that's when people have to rededicate their lives to the Lord as they see they haven't changed. And God will convict them of that too. Were they ever saved? That's God's area. He's obviously bringing them back. Let Him worry about that. All we see is people's lives changed when they start getting that confident faith. And they apply the Word of God. They first have to have that gift of faith in order to understand. And then they can be the hearers. And then they have that confident faith. And they can do miracles in their lives and in other people's lives. God will do miracles. Pressing on. Let's read Mark 9:23-29. Jesus makes the man whole and then heals his son, because it says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's that childlike faith. All things are possible to him who can believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out, the demon? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So again, very similar to what we read in Matthew, only with a lot more detail about the Father's faith. So let's take a look at that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus tells him, if you can believe, after he had asked, if you can help me, have compassion and help me. And Jesus tells him, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes, in verse 23. And there's only one way you can believe. You must accept God's gift of faith. And it's got to be accepted in that fertile soil. What's the fertile soil? The surrendered heart. That heart that says, yes, I am guilty. I need Christ. I surrender. Then and only then are all things possible. As you got to first be made whole in Christ yourself before you can help someone else. As the foundation of faith is laid upon the rock, as we talked about, the rock that is higher than I. And we then become a piece of that rock. Living stones placed on that foundation. A ministry, a spiritual ministry for Christ. A spiritual ministry for God. A building not built with human hands, but built by God through faith. The man then acknowledges this gift in verse 24. He acknowledges this gift of faith as he cries out, Lord, I believe. Remember, first he called him teacher. Now he calls him Kurios in Greek. My Lord, my supreme authority. Basically is what that means when you see Lord. That's my Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. So first he acknowledges Christ as his Lord. That's that gift of faith exercise. Now help me believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, that should be our cry. And you know, he says, Lord, I believe. He confesses Jesus as his Lord. And then he gives the proof of a surrendered heart. In true faith, he says, help my unbelief. And this is to be our cry every time we begin to have doubt and anxiousness instead of peace. Lord, help my unbelief. What's causing us to do that? It's obviously not trusting Jesus. It's doubt or the beginning of the seed of unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Take this away from me. Give me faith to go through this. Give me your direction to lead me into that word, be fed by you and grow. And anytime we're depressed and worried, instead of having the joy of the Lord and having thanksgiving, may that be our cry. Lord, help my unbelief. And what does Jesus do when he cries that cry? He immediately responds to his plea, because even to ask puts confident faith into action. When you're asking for more faith, what are you doing but showing your confidence in him who is faithful? You are confident that Christ will give you what you need. So even by asking, we're putting confident faith in action. We're growing in faith. We're exercising what we need to exercise, that measure of faith that God has given us. Not to ask is pride. Not to ask is trying to do it ourselves. Not to ask is relying on the faith we had yesterday. That's perverse. That's the flesh. That's trusting in what we did yesterday instead of what God can do today. So, we put that confident faith into action as it takes confidence in the author and finisher of our faith to ask for more faith in him. It's like, well, I'm going to tell him how much I don't trust him if I ask for more faith. Well, don't you think he already knows that? He wants you to realize it. So where do you go? You go to the fountain to get the water, to be refreshed and renewed and to be built up. You're perishing. Go to the fountain. Ask for more of him. And he is faithful. Ask, seek, knock. We have not because we ask not. Well, I don't want him to think I don't trust him. He already knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. We have not because we ask not in earnest. And again, asking for the things that we truly need as God would bring it to our heart. And this is James 4:3. So, then what does Jesus do as he answers the man's plea? He rebukes the unclean spirit, commanding the deaf and dumb spirit to leave the boy and to never come back. And this is very important because Peter says, once you've cleaned out the house, once an unclean spirit has been exorcised, that once that house is swept clean and put in order, if Christ isn't filling that void, the spirits come back, and it comes back with seven that were worse than the first. You know, that's what 2 Peter tells us. Why do we have to abide in Christ? So that our own life don't come back. So those demons, those old habits, those old sinful ways won't come back. Because what are we filling the void with? There is no void. The Holy Spirit is in us. May we not get into that carnal mind and want to go back to the way we were before. But focus on how we are and desire to become in Christ. And then the Spirit convulsed the boy, leaving him as if he were dead. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose to new life without that evil spirit. Never for it to come back. That tells me he had a new life, a life in Christ. Verses 26 through 27. We see the man's faith grew from childlike faith or crisis faith to confirmed faith as Jesus healed the boy who was in a hopeless situation. Do you think his faith was confirmed when he seen his son get up and be raised to new life? Absolutely. Does our life change when we see people accept Christ because of our witness? Absolutely. That's confirmed faith. That's the encouragement that God gives us. Keep trusting in Him who is faithful. And I trust that this man's faith grew even more and became contagious faith. As surely he shared with those that were around him. Surely if this boy had been in that condition for any number of years, his neighbors and his family and relatives and whoever all around him would know that this boy had been changed and he would be professing how it happened. That's contagious faith. That's the faith that we have when we do the ministry of reconciliation, sharing the good news of Jesus. That's being that herb that is the largest in the garden that started from the smallest of seeds. As we share the goodness of God, the goodness of our Lord, and say, taste and see He is good. Oh, the fruit and the joy of that experience happens because it started with crisis faith. It was confident faith that had us move forward. Then it was confirmed because we took that next step and cried out to the Lord and or took the step forward to lay hands on someone or to pray that they were healed, whatever it may be. And then it's contagious as we see how our life has changed and other people see how their life has changed. That's the mountaintop experience. But where does it start? The valley of need. You don't have a mountaintop experience without first having the valley of need. Then we see that by design, this is how faith works in our lives. And what is great faith? But faith that is proven to be genuine and growing. Faith has to be tested. Has to be proven. Not to stay stagnant, but so that it is stretched and grown to the measure of faith that God gives us. Just like the spiritual gifts sometimes we don't realize we have, God's given us faith we don't realize we have until it's proven. And we get to the end of ourselves and move forward trusting in Christ. We call it our faith being stretched, but it's really the faith was there. We're being stretched and taking those steps, asking God to lead us. Lord, I'm afraid, but may I go forward in You. And overcoming that fear in the love of Christ, the fear of the flesh, and moving forward in the love of Christ. And how do we do that? By faith. Why we do it is love. How we do it is by faith. Genuine faith, starting from the smallest of seeds. Then His disciples asked Him, why couldn't they cast out the unclean spirit? To which Jesus responded, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, as it says in verses 28 through 29. We see this boy is a picture of what we see so much in society today. As mere children are killing themselves, either literally shooting themselves in the head, hanging themselves, doing whatever because they're hopeless. Or they're killing themselves with drugs because of that hopeless life. But may we be those parents like this dad was and never give up hope and never surrender them to Satan, but intervene in their lives by prayer and fasting for them. And by following the Lord's leading in all of this, then do what is physically required. as far as treatment and recovery is concerned. It may be he has you put them in a place where they can get the medical or physical treatment that they need, but do it by God's leading and God's authority and the power of God, and they will be healed. But the bottom line is, the final solution lies not in dealing with the drug lords in Colombia, not in protesting Budweiser and the beer and alcohol makers and trying to ban alcohol use as they did in Prohibition. It's bringing our kids to Jesus. That's what changes the lives. When you restrict something, you merely make it more enticing. They may not even want it, but it's changing souls through the introduction to Jesus Christ. And then they will be healed, and they'll find what they've been looking for all along, to fill that God-shaped blank that's in their heart. And they will be restored that very hour, just as this boy was. And by remaining in Christ, those demons can never come back. They can never come back. Praise God. So, may we not have a deaf and dumb spirit. In closing, Mark here, then we're going to go back to Matthew. May we not have a deaf and dumb spirit, but instead hear what he's telling us here. This is God's beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Is the rebuke God gives us all as we start facing unbelief. You're fighting against powers of darkness. It is spiritual warfare, and how we do this is by faith in Christ. And may our faith not be shaken, regardless of whether it's us, a loved one, or someone else who is in the valley of need. May our faith not be shaken. We must not doubt or waver, but ask for the faith required to move forward confidently, knowing God provides all we need to do His will. And that takes genuine faith and genuine preparation, being prepared in season and out of season. And Jesus tells us here that that genuine preparation consists of prayer and fasting, because that's where the victory is won. You know, back in that day, the Jews had a culture of prayer and fasting. And Jesus wasn't there to change that culture. He was there to have them do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Not to stop fasting and praying, but to do it in their prayer closets, to do it for the glory of God. Do the right thing, pray and fast. Do it the right way in their prayer closets, and for the right reason, being prepared to glorify God, regardless of the circumstances. May we have that same holy culture. You know, it's like we wait until the emergency's upon us, and then we want to pray and fast. But how much more effective could we be if we prayed and fasted before the emergency? And then when it came, we would be ready and face it. Not like the 9 disciples who weren't prepared, but like Christ, who wants us ever ready, in season and out of season, to do the will of God and in His power. Then, when we do that, the valley of needs can become the mountaintop experiences God intended for us to have as our faith grows and produces fruit. Fruit like it did for this father. The fruit of his faith was his child was healed, and he was made whole. How much faith does this take? Well, turning back to Matthew, and in closing, we have to have faith like a mustard seed, and we can move mountains. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 17, and we see Jesus now addresses the disciples' faith in verse 9 of chapter 17. Same question asked by the disciples, but now Matthew emphasizes the disciples' faith, as the king is instructing his disciples on the type of faith, not the amount of faith, but the type of faith that they must have. And Jesus is candid with them. He tells his disciples, it's your unbelief, it's the lack of faith that caused you to fail, in verse 20. And as I said, this is the only place that this particular Greek word is used in the Bible. So it's not a matter of having just a little faith, it's a matter of not having any faith. It's a matter of not having that right kind of faith. It's a matter of not trusting in yourself and what you did before, but having faith in Christ regardless of the circumstances and being prepared for that circumstance. It's having real faith, and you can move mountains. It's basically a lack of genuine faith. So it's not that you have just a little faith, it's that you lack genuine faith. Verily I tell you, assuredly I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains, and nothing will be impossible for you. As real faith is like a mustard seed. It starts very small, but grows into the biggest of all herbs. And likewise, we grow to be God's herb or seasoning in other people's lives. As through faith, as we said before, we share the goodness of our Lord and have others taste and see that He is good. And before we get down on the disciples here too much, let's examine what just happened to them. Because this is a picture of us when we get overconfident. Just some months earlier, every one of them went out in faith and in the name of Jesus, preached, healed, and cast out all kinds of demons. It wasn't like they didn't have faith before. They just didn't have genuine faith then. Was it genuine before? Yeah. Because they were trusting and going forth in the command that Jesus had given them. Now, what we see here, is we see, though they had preached and healed and cast out all kinds of demons, so what did that do? In their carnal minds, they're saying, hey, I got this. I got this all handled. We did this before. We can do it again. And this is the mistake of relying on yesterday's faith. But God wants us to realize we live by faith. And that is from faith to faith. As Romans 1:17 says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's not just faith for yesterday, it's from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. What happened by faith in the past can be a assurance that He is faithful, but we must not rely on it in our own selves, that what we were able to do before because we trusted in Jesus, that we're going to be able to again do it because we're trusting in ourselves. Because that sets us up for failure each and every time. Just as Peter says, I'll never deny you. Did he have faith? Yeah, he had great faith, misplaced faith, perverse faith, faith in himself. And that's exactly what they had here. And it's unbelief. When you are trusting yourself instead of Jesus, it's unbelief. So, we see that these nine disciples were in a situation where their faith was horribly shaken as they entered into the spiritual battle totally unprepared to face a really tough foe. They needed to be prepared. They needed to be in the Word. They needed to be in prayer. They needed to be fasting. As he talks about here in verse 21, prayer and fasting is required because we see prayer attaches ourselves to God. We draw near to Him, draw nearer to Christ. And fasting detaches us from our flesh and the fears and the confidence that we have in Him. So it's important from time to time as God would lead us, not just to pray ceaselessly, but to fast as well. Because sometimes, well, as He would lead, we need that break from our flesh. We need to deny the flesh, literally deny it, not just in our minds, but literally, physically do something that denies the flesh so that we can draw nearer to God spiritually and prove faith genuine as we detach ourselves from that flesh. And yes, our stomachs will growl and our hearts will ache as many times we are pierced, because as we get in that condition, we come to repentance. And that's what He wanted all along. So that He could take something out of our life. As we deny the flesh, then He can bring to our hearts those things that have been done in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. And we can lift them up to God and move forward then even more confident in faith. Amen? Therefore, the distance from the mountaintop to the valley of defeat is measured by the type of faith we have. It's not about the size of faith. It's the type of faith that we have. It's genuine, growing faith that's important, like a mustard seed. And then the valley of defeat will be buried beneath the mountain that God moves for us. And you know what? To have a mountaintop experience, you have to climb the mountain. You can't sit there and look at the top of the mountain and say, oh, I wished I had a mountaintop experience. You can sit there in the valley all you want and pine all you want, but until you move forward and start walking up the mountain, you're never going to have a mountaintop experience. What's walking up the mountain? surrendering and doing the will of God by being a doer of His Word and fasting and praying and asking for more faith. That's the hope we have in Christ. And then every valley of need will become a mountaintop experience for those asking and for those participating in delivering the grace of God through faith to others in Christ's love. So our application is, it's not osmosis, it's metamorphosis by being doers of the Word. As we are changed from the inside out, from glory to glory, because we live by faith, from faith to faith. You can't have glory to glory unless you're walking from faith to faith. That's what transforms us, is trusting in Christ, growing in Him, abiding in His love, abiding in His Word, is abiding in Him. And then we utilize the measure of faith God has given us for each day. And may we ask through prayer and fasting then for more of Christ in our lives and less of ourselves. You know, Jesus would give another lesson on perverse faith. Later He sent out 70 to go out and to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. And they came back so excited because of all the things that they had accomplished. And Jesus basically says, hey, that's good to do the work of God, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because it's from faith to faith, not from faith to works, and then works to faith. Don't revel in what God is doing in and to and through you, but revel in Christ and that we have our salvation. That's what's conforming us. That's what's preparing us for heaven. Amen? Thank you, Father, for this message. May you be magnified, and may we be minimized. And as we are minimized, may we be asking for the faith that is required for us to deny ourselves and to literally pick up our cross and do the calling that you've given us to do, because we know it can only be done by your power. And you desire to do it into and through us. But it starts first being done in us and to us, and then it can be done through us. And that takes us walking up the mountain, climbing the hill, exercising and practicing your righteousness, not being shaken when the mountain gets steep, but just trusting in the Lord that He will get us there. And then every valley that we face will become the mountaintop experience that You desired for us to have all along, because everything that happens to us is for our own good, and we know it has a purpose as far as completing the plan that You have for our life. So we rejoice in that. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.